Our reading can be found in the Church Bibles on page 639. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at first verse, page 639. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you'd like to keep Proverbs open in front of you, that would be great. And if you'd like to turn in the service book to our outline for this morning. While you do that, I'm just going to work out how to put an extra book on here without everything falling down. And then put the wedge back under the platform. And now we're ready to go. Let's pray. Father God, we bless and praise you once again for your word. We pray that it might indeed be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a strength for our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It might of course be an urban myth, but one London transport guard on the Underground is reported to have made the following announcement. Passengers are reminded that the big red sliding things on the side of the train are called doors. Let's try it again, shall we? Please stand clear of the doors. We're not really very good, are we, at paying attention and listening to safety announcements, whether it's from the cabin crew before takeoff or, the boat captain who's just going for a leisurely cruise down the river and he's trying to tell you about lifeboats and you're miles away. You're simply not listening. We just don't think it will ever happen to us. So we don't listen. Well, we've moved on in Proverbs from the general, here is God's wisdom for life, to the particular, wisdom for marriage, for family, for work. And all along, Proverbs has been warning us of the need to pay attention. Have a look at the phrase, it keeps repeating itself, but you can see it there at the beginning of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention. Pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my insight. Listen in. This is crucial. This is vital for living life well. And remember, this isn't a piece of any old piece of advice. This is wisdom from God. From our Creator. From our Designer. It's intended for our good. Pay attention. So let's take a look. There's so much out there, isn't there, in the way of reports and statistics and data when it comes to the family, marriage, the home. Well, I have to tell you, Proverbs cuts through all that data, all the complexities. And Proverbs insists that the issue boils down to two things. Everybody recognises, I think, that strong families are the foundation, the basic building blocks for society. But how do we go about producing strong families? Well, Proverbs would tell us two things. For strong families, we need solid marriages and we need effective parenting. Solid marriages and effective parenting. That's a great aim for all of us. That's a great aim for the whole church together in how it prays and works. To be working for solid marriages and effective parenting. Because without those, we all lose. We lose, the church loses, society loses. So this week, God's wisdom for marriage. And first of all, notice God's design. Come with me to chapter 5 and verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now notice what we're being told here. That's if you're not too distracted by loving does and graceful deers. We're not being told the caricature, are we? The caricature of Christian marriage. That it's cold and it's dutiful and it's loveless. That it's a sexless agreement for subduing women and satisfying men and making babies. And that's what it's all about. Well, if you believe some of our critics, that's what they're saying. But if you look at what the Bible says, it's just the opposite, isn't it? Here's God's design for our pleasure. It's here for our enjoyment. There's no embarrassment. This is a celebration of marriage. It's a celebration of sexual love. Look at verse 19. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And her love there is literally her lovemaking. May you be captivated. Here's a picture of delight. Here is wisdom. And it doesn't say don't, it says do. It's joy, it's satisfaction, it's delight. And this is God's design. This is God's intention. Look at verse 15 again. Drink water, verse 15. It speaks of refreshment, doesn't it? Be refreshed from your own cistern. Your own fountain. That is, from your own husband or wife. Isn't that a great picture of the joy, of the delight of sexual union in marriage? Verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And you see what we're being told. God's design for marriage. It is an exclusive relationship. Our marriage service says, forsaking all others, be faithful to her, to him, so long as you both shall live. Forsaking all others. and for as long as you live. And that's there too. Look at verse 18. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. That is, this is a lifelong partnership. You see it? Here's God's intention. And it's an exclusive, and it's a lifelong commitment. And it results, verse 18, in blessing and joy. In verse 19, it produces delight. Friends, this is a fantastic picture. This is a brilliant celebration of sexual love in marriage, and it is God's design. Do not believe the critics. Do not believe when the people say the Bible is against sex. Do not believe it. The Bible is the biggest pro-sex book there probably is, in its right place. Because here comes the first safety warning. I'm about to give a safety warning. I'm not about to go, whatever. But here comes the safety warning. Pay attention. You see, if that's true, if that's what this commitment is all about, then we'll look at verse 20. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? There's the safety warning. Why do it? It lacks any sense. It can't possibly satisfy. Don't do it. And what's more, verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Now we need to hear that, don't we? Our society needs to hear that. We are accountable. God sits in judgment on how we use this amazing gift that he's given us. God sits in judgment on our sexual lives, just as on every other aspect of our life. Mind you, you can hear the complaints, can't you? What's my sexuality got to do with God? How dare you judge me? What I do with my life is my business. No, it's not. We need to pay attention to the God who made us, who knows us, who cares for us, the God who designed us to enjoy life in all its fullness, life under the wise rule of Jesus. And that comes with a warning. Look at verse 22. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Don't do it. So is anyone listening? Marriage, a lifelong and exclusive commitment of husband and wife for our joy, for our blessing, under the rule of Jesus. That's the picture. But I guess many of us maybe want at this point to say, yeah, but what about when things go wrong? What about when relationships break down? What about betrayal and unfaithfulness and abuse in marriage? What about divorce and what about remarriage? And wisdom. Christ himself listens. And he hears our pain. He hears our pain when we have suffered. And he sees our brokenness. And he knows our guilt when we have failed. What does the verse 21 say? Everything is in full view. Nothing is hidden. There's nothing hidden from God. Remember that. And as with every other sin and every other failure and every other hurt, he calls us on the path of repentance. To seek to be forgiven when we have hurt others. To seek to forgive when we ourselves have been hurt. And always seeking the grace and the mercy of Jesus, because that's the only thing that can heal us. If we've been hurt, the only thing that ultimately can heal is the mercy and grace of Jesus. It's the only remedy for our guilt. It's the only basis for a new start. That Jesus Christ has died, shed his blood for our forgiveness. And with him, With him there are always new beginnings. Always. Yes, and there's lots more the Bible has to say in answer to our many, many questions. But come back to what Proverbs says. Wisdom still lays it. This is God's intention. Marriage, a lifelong and exclusive commitment. So please pray. Pray for God's help to love and serve your husband and wife. Pray for God's strength to forgive one another. Pray for his grace to be faithful to the promises that you've made. I think Linda said in her, thank you, I can't remember, it was Linda earlier in the press talking about the other person in the marriage. Let that other person be the Lord Jesus to give you the strength you need to be faithful. But remember what we're being told here. Marriage is God's gift to us. It's for our joy. It's for living life well. It's his design for our delight. That's God's intention. But Proverbs also has a warning for us. If that's the design and the delight, we need to look now at the danger. The danger that can lead to disaster. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. You see, Proverbs says there's a love that's outside of God's intention, and it's powerful, and it's persuasive. It looks good, it tastes good, it feels good. It has the sanction of the media and the blessing of Hollywood. It comes in many varieties. It offers us everything. And it belongs to a world where choices have no consequences. It's a fantasy world. Except verse 4. This look good, feel good, taste good love is as bitter as gall. That is, it leaves a bitter taste of a guilty conscience and the wound and hurt of a sharp double-edged sword. And it leads, verse 5, to death. Or look over to chapter 6 and you get the same message. Turn over the page, chapter 6 and verse 32. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. The Bible's very straight with us, isn't it? Choices have consequences. Adultery. Don't do it. It's destructive. See the message? We destroy ourselves. We destroy others. We take down not just one marriage, but two families. It's an invitation to total loss. Don't do it. See, the Bible's clear. Wisdom is urgent. Sexual love is meant for marriage, for the exclusive, lifelong partnership of husband and wife. That's God's design. And yeah, that's really hard, isn't it? That's really hard when we live in a society that regards the Christian perspective as laughable. You know, people say, it's just naive. It's restrictive, it's discriminatory, all kinds of language comes out. And wherever we are, we'll find God's wisdom being mocked. But you know, the question, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the media? Are we going to listen to Hollywood? Or are we going to listen to our Maker? Who do you think might know best what marriage is all about? The one who designed it or the one who wants to make money out of it? And you can see the danger of ignoring this wisdom. Look on into chapter 7. as Proverbs continues, and chapter 7 and verse 7. And at this point, as it were, wisdom is looking in, is observing a particular scene that's happening. Look at verse 7, and this is wisdom speaking. I saw a youth who lacked judgment. Wisdom saw the foolish man. And verse 10, a woman came out to meet him, dressed like a prostitute. Verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him. Now this seductress here, it could be a man or a woman who's playing this game. Proverbs isn't singling out one or the other. But I want you to notice verse 14, that this seductress is as likely to be in church as in the office. Did you notice that? This seductress is religious. I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. And then here comes the enticement. Verse 15. I looked for you. I have found you. I have covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. They sell that today, don't they? That's the kind of higher price. Egyptian cotton. Yeah, get that? John Lewis website, Egyptian cotton sheets, it's here. That's right, to Waitrose or John Lewis and tell them. It's in Proverbs. But then what happens, look, so you've got the right Egyptian sheets, and then I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Now obviously that, you know, inevitably that is the most amazing kind of 8th century BC, come on, isn't it? But you'd have to do your own translation. You know, I've lit the candles. The fire's burning. The bottle of wine's open. And what does she say, verse 18? Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves. There's the enticement. It's all laid out. It's incredibly attractive. And here's the opportunity, verse 19. Here's the clincher. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. The door is open. So what's our foolish youth going to do? Well, look at what happens, verse 21. With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Do you see? This is serious. This is deadly. Now, maybe you want to come back to me and say, well, it's not, that's too strong, isn't it? We're always getting uptight about sex, aren't we, as Christians? It can't be that bad. But I want you to notice what she's done. She's repudiated her marriage vows. That's the first thing she's done. She's turned her back on her covenant promises. And those promises in the Bible are not only a sign of our loyalty to others. Our promises are a sign of our loyalty to God. She's actually forsaken God. She's walked out on her relationship with her Lord. She's separated herself from her Creator. She's on the road to destruction and she's taking someone else with her. Deadly. The road to shame and guilt and judgment. So what do we do? What do we do in our over-sexualized culture where temptation is all around us? And it's not just losing our perspective with other people, is it? But it's on television, it's on the internet, it's in our newspapers and our magazines. The enticement to imagine, the enticement to fantasy, to choices that apparently have no consequences. Well, look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. There it goes again. Pay attention. The safety warning. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray to her paths. Do not let your heart turn. Stay away. Or keep a finger there and just turn back a page to chapter 5 and verse 8. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Stay away. There's kind of two things going on here. There's a kind of internal discipline. Guard your heart. Do not let your heart go near her. It's about our minds. About what we let ourselves imagine. What we let ourselves think about. Guard your hearts. The internal discipline. And then the external, practical discipline. Keep away. Don't watch that program. Block that website. Avoid that situation. Guard yourselves. And to do that, we need to decide to do that not when temptation strikes. It's no good thinking, you know, okay, that's all right. I can drive as close as possible to the edge. That'll be fine. No problem. Won't go over. You know, it's no good thinking, you know, I'll survive that temptation and I'll get as far as this lady's door and having a look at her sheets. It's too late then. But in advance, in the daylight, we need to look ahead. We need to see the danger. We need to decide in advance. A couple of weeks ago, I recounted the story of a writer and preacher called Gordon MacDonald and the adultery that at that point ended his ministry. And how he said it all began when he lost sight of who God is. And what God is like and what God has said and what God has done. And who he was as a forgiven, loved, welcome child of his heavenly Father. Think ahead. Remember your God. Remember who you are. And resolve to stay away. But how do you do that? How do we resist? How do we keep thinking straight? Well, it's our last D. It's our defence. And it's back to wisdom, it's back to the Bible, it's back to God's truth. How do I counter the best sheets from Egypt and the scented bed and the invitation to fantasy love? Well, I tell myself the truth about God and about me and about this world and its temptations. I read Scripture. I learn it with others. I soak up its promises. I preach it to myself. That's what the great Puritan writers of the past used to say. How do you deal with temptation? You preach to yourself. You tell yourself what God has said. You argue with yourself. You present the truth to yourself. A few weeks ago, I was introduced to an amazing piece from Charlotte Bronte's Jane Eyre. Don't know whether you've read it. A little section in that book which amazingly illustrates the point. I have to say, if you watch it on Hollywood, you will not get this bit. And you won't get the last bit either, because actually the book finishes with words from the book of Revelation. And you won't find that in any Hollywood version. If you know the story, Jane is in love with Mr. Rochester and about to be married. And then she discovers that he's already married. His wife is still alive. She's suffering from acute mental illness. And that all coming out, Rochester then tries to persuade Jane to come and live with him. Let me read to you. Mr. Rochester speaking. Jane, you understand what I want of you. Just this promise. I will be yours, Mr. Rochester. Mr. Rochester, I will not be yours, replies Jane. Another long silence. Jane, he recompensed me with a gentleness that broke me down with grief and turned me stone cold with ominous terror. For still his voice was the pant of a lion rising. Jane, do you mean me to go one way in the world? And to let me go another? I do. Jane, bending towards and embracing me. Do you mean it now? I do. And now, softly kissing my forehead and cheek, I do. Oh, Jane, this is bitter. This is wicked. It would not be wicked to love me. It would to obey you. A wild look raised his brows, crossed his features. He rose, but he forbore yet. I laid my hand on the back of a chair for support. I shook, I feared, but I resolved. One instant, Jane, give one glance to my horrible life when you are gone. All the happiness will be torn away with you. What then is left? For a wife I have but the maniac upstairs. As well might you refer to me, to some corpse in yonder churchyard. What shall I do, Jane? Where turn for companion and for some hope? Do as I do, says Jane. Trust in God and yourself. Believe in heaven and hope to meet again there. Then you will not yield? No. Then you condemn me to live wretched and to die accursed. I advise you to live sinless, and I wish you to die tranquil. Then you snatch love and innocence from me. You fling me back on a lust for a passion, vice for an occupation. Mr. Rochester, I no more assign this fate to you than I grasp it for myself. We were born to strive and endure, you as well as I. Do so. And then the little bit comes where she kind of listens to the arguments that are coming in her head and she responds to them. So this is Jane arguing with herself. Think of his misery. Think of his danger. Look at his state when he left. Remember his headlong nature. Consider the reckless following on despair. Soothe him. Save him. Love him. Tell him you love him and will be his. After all, who in the world cares for you? Who will be injured by what you do? See the argument? You say nobody cares for you apart from Mr. Rochester. You need to say yes. And who will notice? Who will be hurt? There's no one going to be hurt by this, is there? Does it matter? And this is how she argues back. Still indomitable was the reply. I care for myself. The more solitary, the more friendless, the more unsustained I am, the more I will respect myself. I will keep the law given by God. I will hold to the principles received by me when I was sane and not mad as I am now. Laws and principles are not for the times when there's no temptation. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigour. Stringent they are, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth. So I have always believed, and if I cannot believe it now, it is because I am insane, quite insane, with my veins running fire and my heart beating faster, and I count it, as I count it throbs. Preconceived opinions, foregone determinations, are all I have at this hour to stand by. There I plant my foot. I did. She will hold fast to the word of God. As I say, you won't get that version in Hollywood. In the whole latest Hollywood version, it's all about her inner feelings. There's nothing about the word of God. Friends, we need to open our Bibles. We need to read for ourselves. We need to teach one another and learn together and take every opportunity to tell ourselves truth in a world of lies. Two paths for marriage and for sex. One path of God's design that leads to delight and joy. One path that courts danger and threatens destruction. And the defence, let truth speak. But you say to me, yeah, well, what about... Well, you've heard all this, David, thank you. But what about those who are not married? Those who are widowed, those who are divorced. What does this say to us? Three quick things as we finish. When the Bible speaks of relationships and of love, not just in marriage, but in all relationships, it's always about the other person. It's always about loving and serving and giving for someone else. So Proverbs talks about the delight of sexual love in marriage. It's not talking about my right. It's talking about my responsibility. To give myself to my husband or my wife for their delights. It's not about me. It's about serving them. You see, we discover the joy of God's design in whatever situation God has placed us in life. We discover his joy for us as we imitate his attitude. As we give, as we serve, as we love someone else. Focused on their blessing. That's the first thing. And that's for all of us. Second thing, there's a great book I've got about marriage. It's titled When Sinners Say I Do. When sinners say I do or I will. When your husband, when your wife chose to marry you, they chose to marry a sinner. They chose to marry a broken, fallen, fragile, fallible creature just like you. That was amazing of them, wasn't it, really? You think, perhaps fancy doing that? They must have lost the plot. Fancy marrying you. So when two sinners live together, as husband and wife, there's actually one essential ingredient, isn't there? Grace, mercy, forgiveness, whatever word you use, needs to abound. There needs to be extravagant, overflowing forgiveness. When 200 people are called together by the Lord to make Helsham Parish Church, if we're going to work together and grow together, then there's one thing that's absolutely essential. Grace and forgiveness need to abound. Married or single, widowed or divorced, if we're Christians, we're forgiven people. Let forgiveness abound. And lastly, for those, and especially those who are single, marriage in the Bible is always meant to point to somewhere else. To someone else. Our human love is always meant to point us to a greater love. See, in the Bible, there's only one real marriage in the Bible. The model marriage for all other marriages. And that's the marriage of Jesus. Jesus the bridegroom and his marriage to his bride, the church. That's the marriage. Jesus' love, whose love never ends, who is always faithful, who is always true, who is always committed, who's done everything to love and to save, to forgive and to keep his people. Friends, there is a greater love, there is a greater marriage, a marriage that will be perfect for all eternity, a marriage that can be and will be ours as we place our trust and hope and life in the hands of Jesus under his rule. That's the marriage. That's the marriage, the wedding, that whatever our situation now, we can look forward to. But as we do so, all of us, remember the safety warning? Let us guard our marriages. Let us pray for the marriages that make up this congregation. Let us guard those marriages and pray for those marriages. Let them overflow with forgiveness. And with God's joy and delight as we live under the rule. Yeah, under the rule. No apologies. We live under the rule. Our lives are not there to do whatever we like with. Under the rule of King Jesus. Let's pray for that, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your amazing design of marriage. Father, we confess that so often our marriages are not what they ought to be, and many of us will have tasted the pain of separation and loss. Father, help us to be those who seek forgiveness and seek to forgive others. And we pray, Father, for the marriages that make up this church. May we guard our marriages, may we strengthen them, may we learn more and more to love and forgive. to serve and delight in one another. As we walk in your precious way, in Jesus' name, Amen.